You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
If you don't know who I am, my name is Richard. It's great to have you with us here at church, your first time. If you're new to the Christian faith, you're most welcome here. And we enjoy just having all our students back. I hope you had a good weekend. You recovered from your sleep. Your exams went great. Your tests were awesome. And we're in the final stretch, almost Christmas, right? We got a little bit of preview of that this morning with the snow. It's nice and pretty out there. And so if you're very new to the city, this is very mild. Oh, it's going to get much, much colder and much more snow. So we like that. All right, we're going to be jumping straight into our series. We're in a book called the Book of Hebrews. We've been working through the Book of Hebrews. And Hebrews really is just constantly telling us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's telling us to look at Jesus, look at his life, look at his death, look at his resurrection, and everything about him, everything that he did for us, and how that then should impact the way that we live, and most importantly, our relationship with God. And so we're calling it The Better Way, and today we're going to be looking at the better confidence. And so today's passage is going to show us how confidence, particularly confidence in Christ, changes everything, really, about our relationship with God and one another. So join me, if you can, in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 to 25 will be up on the screen behind me, and let me read it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We need to hear a word from you, God. I pray for every heart, every mind to be open, to hear your spirit, God, and that you would just meet us where we're at, really, and you know exactly what we need to hear today, but that you wouldn't leave us there. Lord, you propel us further into the plans that you have for us individually and corporately together as your body here. And we ask this for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage begins with a really important word, therefore. And so whenever you read therefore in Scripture, it's always really important to understand why it's there for. And so, therefore, hinges everything that's gone before to what's about to be said now. And so, if you're joining us for the first time in this series, we've gone through almost 9 chapters now of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is a letter, but it actually was a sermon. And so, it's kind of been revolving and repeating certain things. And it's coming back to constantly who Jesus is and then what he's done. And who Jesus is and what he's done. And so, this is a real turning point in the book. And there's 3 more chapters after this. And it gets a little bit more practical now. It moves kind of from the beliefs, important as they are, to practicing it, putting into practice into our lives. From orthodoxy to orthopraxy. Ortho meaning correct or right, doxa meaning beliefs, and then praxy meaning practice. And so that's a real important thing in Christianity. We're going to discover that faith is not just believing the right things about God, but it really needs to translate in how we live. Otherwise, we're actually in warning territory of being deceiving, right? We think we're believing certain things, but our life might actually be the opposite of what we say we believe. And so this is where he turns it now a little bit and gives us some real good encouragement and instruction on how we're to live out, particularly with this confidence. So verse 19 says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. If that's foreign to you, it's temple worship language. And so we've gone over this in greater detail in some previous sermons. So if you want to go into that, you're most welcome. But in the Jewish religion in the Old Testament, they had what was called temple worship. And there was a whole ritual around it. Certain sacrifices had to be performed. Certain priests could go into different parts of the temple. And then there was this specific part of the temple called the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. And that's where God's manifest presence resided. Obviously, God is everywhere, but that's where his tangible manifest presence resided. And it was so holy, so powerful that only one person, the high priest, could enter that tabernacle, that part of the temple, one day a year. All right, the most holy place. And there was this big, thick curtain that separated that place from all the other parts of the temple. And so when he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, if you're a first century Jewish person, your mind's getting blown right now. Because unless you were a high priest, unless you were born from the lineage of Aaron, unless you were born from the tribe of Levi, that was just off limits to any and everyone. And the author is saying, by Jesus' blood, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of doves, not the blood of sacrifices that were so common to them in that time, by the blood of Jesus has now torn that veil and allowed access to everyone and anyone to the tangible presence of God. And so it symbolizes how limited our access was until Jesus showed up and did what he did. And so this word confidence is what we're going to drill down in today. And so confidence, we know what confidence does in our lives, right? We know what it's like to be confident in something, right? If you're public speaking, you know what it's like to come up confidently and speak. I've been doing this for a long time, so I do sometimes forget that people are terrified to get up in front of people and speak, right? But there's confidence when you go into an exam room having been prepared for it versus a lot of my exams, not so confident because I didn't study as diligently as I should have. There's confidence if you're a musician coming up and playing your part if you practice that. There's confidence as an athlete if you've done the drills, so on and so forth. You understand what it is. You have felt what it's like to feel confident. You've also felt what it's like to not have confidence in your life. And so confidence changes our posture, changes our presence in a place. However, this is not the confidence of arrogance. This is not the confidence of self-assurance. Hebrews is going for a different kind of confidence because confidence always depends on whom or what we have, what it is rooted in. And so the author of Hebrews says that this kind of confidence that you and I are to have in approaching God, this kind of confidence you and I are to have because of Jesus, should be rooted in at least these two realities. It says the work of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, through the curtain, that's that temple imagery again, that is his body. In other words, his body, when it was broken for us, literally on the cross, he was tearing that curtain. God's presence no more would be restricted and not accessible to people. But through the perfect, fulfilling sacrifice of Jesus, it was now open to all who want to access that through Jesus Christ. So the work of Christ, but also the person of Christ. It says that Jesus is a great priest of the household of God. In other words, his church. And so Jesus has an ongoing mediating role for you and I. So just like every year those priests had to perform certain rituals, every year they had to atone for sin. Jesus is that ongoing for us. Not that he's done a once and for all sacrifice, but because of what he's done, he acts as a mediator, gives you and I that access to God through his sacrifice. And so the author of Hebrews says, you should be confident. If you trust in this Jesus, you should be confident, not in yourself, but in Jesus, confident in what he's done, confident in who he is. He separates himself from all holy other people that have claimed access to God because of who he is and what he's done. And so with this foundation, because of who he is and what he's done, we're invited to live with confidence. We're invited to live with confidence as followers of Jesus. And then he goes on and says, this confidence really gets expressed at least in three ways that we see from the passage. Three let us. And so we're going to express it in our faith, in our hope, and our love. And we're going to deal with these one by one. So number one, draw near. Confidence is expressed through faith. Verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. And so faith, firstly, is confidence that draws us near to God. Faith is confidence that draws us near to God. Because of Jesus, God is no longer distant or aloof. Maybe it feels like that in your life, but at least and certainly from what we're to believe, it isn't. That God is as close as we want him to be because of Jesus Christ. And so, again, in the Old Covenant, if you were a Jewish first century person, this kind of gets lost in us because maybe we hear this so often, or we obviously didn't grow up in a Jewish religious system like this. But this is wild. This is crazy because the access to God, the most holy access to God, was really, really limited. And so everyone and anyone can now have this access because of Jesus and approach him not fearfully but confidently. not arrogantly, but confidently, not in self-assurance, but in Christ assurance, confidently you and I can come before him. And so faith is then more than just believing right things about God. Now, believing right things is important. He spent 9 chapters of his sermon laying the foundation of how we should think of Jesus. That he's not just a good prophet, that he's not just a good teacher, that he's not just a good moral example. He is all of those things, but he is the Son of God. He is God himself in the flesh. And because of that, and because of what he's done, he separates himself. He is the better whatever, the better almost in everything. His superiority is elevated because of who he is. And so it's important that we believe that about Jesus, but it's also important that that draws us to God, that enables us then to live in a different way. And it says that we're to come to God sincerely or honestly or genuinely or, word that we love to hear today, authentically, right? And so we love to encourage one another. Our culture prizes you and I being authentic. Just be authentic. And so sometimes that gets confused with not just being authentic, but self-expression. So I think sometimes when people say just be authentic, they're saying just be self-expressed. But this is not what Scripture is telling us. It's saying be authentic primarily before God. Be honest before God. Which sounds a bit weird, because if you're going to be honest with anyone, it should be God. Because how are you going to fool God? But we do it. We come with pretense. We come with like really nice religious language sometimes. We do the things, right? We show up at church, we sing the songs, we do the things. Sometimes I think we think that we're putting on a pretense or a show, a performance before God. But the Scripture says you can draw confidently to God as you are, with your doubts, your struggles, your anger at God, your frustration at God, your bitterness at life and how it's turned out for you. God welcomes that, because he knows it's in your heart already. And so when you finally get honest, God's like, okay, great, now we can begin. And so just cut all that stuff and just try to get right there. And we can do that. We can be confident before God, because you're not there on your own merit. You're there on Christ's merit. And how good was Jesus Christ? He was excellent. So there's your confidence. And you come before God sincerely, genuinely, knowing that Christ has cleansed you, allows you to be before this holy God who loves you enough to want to draw close to you and I. And so biblical faith calls us to authenticity. Yes, be your authentic self before God first. Before God first. We also live in an age of skepticism, right? What can we trust? Who can we trust? Can we trust governments? Can we trust the economy? Can we trust morality? Can we trust truth? Do you even know what meaning is anymore? And so Hebrews says, yes, we can trust. We can trust Jesus Christ. We can absolutely and confidently say Jesus can be trusted. Now, like many of you, I have one of these things. It's a smartphone, but I think it's making us dumber in some ways. This is how the robots take over. Anyway, that's another sermon for another time. But my particular phone, if you want to unlock it, you either need my finger or my face, right? And so it's very unique to unlock this phone or this iPad or a laptop for different people, because it needs your finger or your face ID. And so it grants me access because it recognizes who I am. And so maybe not being in a crass way, but in a way, that's what Jesus has done for us. It's his access to God that allows you and I to come in. It's his fingerprint. It's his ID. It's who he is that is the key and the access that we have been granted to come to Jesus Christ. And so like we looked at in a previous message, then we're to come honestly, we're to come confidently, and we're to keep on coming. We're to keep on coming to God. We're to keep on drawing close to him. Draw near. It says, let us draw near. Draw near. Now, for younger people, maybe you have aspirations to get married one day. And so if you want to meet someone and you want to draw close to them, right, in a relationship setting, what are you going to need to do? It's going to need to take some intentionality. It's going to need to take some time. It's going to need to take some effort. It's probably going to need to take some sacrifice. These are all the things that apply to our relationship with God. It's no different. If you want to draw near, it's going to take some effort, some time, some sacrifice. But gosh, will it be rewarding for you. Because what you may be disappointed in a human relationship, you will not be disappointed in a divine relationship. What other people may disappoint you with, he won't. Because he is perfect in every which way. He has the love our hearts so desperately longed for. And when you get that love, you're going to be a much better person to be in a relationship with. You're going to be that much more whole and not be so needy or codependent on someone else. And hopefully the same with them, right? And those are the better kind of relationships than just this dysfunctional codependency that so often sometimes we have, because we're looking to a human being, but really our heart is looking in the divine. And so Jesus has made a way for us to draw near. So draw near. Take him up on it. Be confident in approaching God. As messed up and dysfunctional and sinful your life is, he knows it already. But you go to where he can help you and fix you and cleanse you and put you back together and get you on a path towards wholeness. So number one, draw near. Number two, confidence in Christ doesn't just bring us near, but it holds us steady in a shaking world, in a shaking time. Hold fast. Confidence is anchored in hope. Verse 23 says, the second let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so we can say hope is confidence that holds us steady in the present. Now, again, when we hear the word hope, sometimes we hear different things. Hope in the biblical sense is not optimism. It's not wishful thinking. I hope this happens. I hope it snows tomorrow. Maybe you had that thought. I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. You'd be super disappointed today. Sorry about that. And it's not positive confession. Okay, and those might have their rightful place in some parts of our lives. But biblical hope is way more concrete than that. It's way more substantive than that, because it's anchored in the character of God. For he who promised is faithful. So it's anchored in the character of God. So what do you know about the character of God? Well, that's going to be the substance of your hope. And he can say, well, God is faithful. If he's anything, he is trustworthy and faithful. And the story of Scripture is the story of the faithfulness of God. The absolute trustworthiness and faithfulness of God, which is really in contrast to the opposite of us. Not so trustworthy, not so faithful, and yet this God continuously shows up. And so we're to have confidence in our hope, have confidence in his promises, have confidence that lets us be steady in the present. A few chapters prior, chapter 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, when you hear the word anchor, when I hear the word anchor, what do we think of? An anchor, a boat anchor. I think that's what he's saying. They would have been familiar with this kind of thing. And so a anchor is tethered to a boat so that when the wind and the waves on top of the surface of the sea begin to pick up and that boat starts to move, it doesn't push it way off course. It may get buffeted a little bit, maybe move around, and actually needs to do that because it needs to be a little bit of slack in that rope. But it actually holds the boat in place. And so it doesn't drift. And that's really important metaphor and picture for us. And what the interesting thing about, guess who did a little bit of a deep study on anchors this week? Guessing you didn't. I did. It was fascinating. Anchors are actually more effective when there is a bit of storm above. When it's peaceful and quiet, it's just kind of there. Because as the wind picks up, as the storm picks up, it actually begins to dig the anchor deeper into the ground, onto the surface, the bedrock of the sea. Without that, it doesn't have that. And so what a beautiful picture in our lives. Hope as an anchor for a soul works best when life is hard, when you're getting a bit of buffer. When life is sailing, plain sailing, why would you need that? You don't really feel that. And so be encouraged. If your life is really hard or circumstances are really hard, this is a picture for you and I, that we can have a hope that even though we might get buffed and moved around, we're not going to drift so far that we're totally at loss. Lost at sea, so to speak, in terms of that. So it keeps us from being swept away. Part of why Hebrews has been written to these people is because some of them were being swept away. Some of them were drifting from the faith. Some of them were getting discouraged. Some of them were wanting to return back to their Jewish roots. And he's saying, stay strong, hold fast, have your confidence anchored in the hope, primarily in who God is, and obviously in who Jesus and what he has done. And so in a time when our lives and our world really does feel unstable, it really does feel uncertain, I think people are desperate to find something substantive to hold on to. And so we can have misplaced confidence. We can hold on to things that really are going to disappoint us. We can hold on to things like in an economy we can hold on to a thing like the right government or the right political party getting into power. We can hold things onto things like technology being our savior. We can hold on to things like a relationship fulfilling the void, whatever it is in our lives. But ultimately, those things can change. Ultimately, those things can disappoint. Ultimately, those things can collapse. And so we need a better anchor. And so Hebrews is reminding us that our hope is to rest in the one who keeps his promises, who has a track record. And you can look back. It's unchanging. And he's never broken his promise. He didn't to Abraham. He didn't to Moses or Israel. He didn't to David. He hasn't to his church. And he won't with you. And so we can tether our lives to a better anchor, to a better hope. And it's called Jesus Christ. So when you're weary, when you're getting buffered, when you feel like you're in a bit of a storm, one of the Old Testament's favorite words is remember. Remember who God is. Remember his faithfulness to his people throughout the Old Testament. Remember his faithfulness to people through the New Testament. Remember his faithfulness in your life. Hopefully you've got some track record with God and you can see there's times when he's come through. And even if there's a time when you're not sure if he's come through, that you can trust his character, that he is trustworthy. You can look at the person of Jesus Christ. You can look at his love demonstrated for you and I in doing all that he did so that he could draw near to us and allow us to draw near to him. So anchor your hope in God's character, not in changing conditions. And then finally, faith draws us near to God. Hope holds us steady in God's promises. And our confidence takes a third shape in our lives, and it's through love. It says, consider others. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so love is confidence that moves us now outward toward others. And so when faith and hope come together, that brings about a love in our lives that moves us, not just love toward God, but love toward one another. And so consider is an interesting word, like give thoughtful attention. Give thoughtful attention. Be intentional in thinking about others. And it seems kind of obvious, but it's really hard to do in our day and age because I think we live increasingly in a very distracted world. Right? We're very distracted, and in part because of these kind of things. Very distracted, very, very hard to be in a moment. We're almost always thinking about what's next or what's happened, but very hard to be present with people. At least I'm speaking for myself maybe, but you can identify. We live in a more self-absorbed world, particularly here in the West. The individual takes preeminence, right? A lot of us come from more collective, communal cultures, but here, you're in North America, it's all about you as the individual. And in some ways, that's not bad. God created you uniquely as an individual, but we can take it to a place it was never meant to be, and we become totally self-absorbed. And so we can become very hard to practice this last little piece. And so to consider means to stop and think about other people, to really think about people in your life, to think about how you can encourage them to love and good deeds, how you can encourage them towards godliness, towards godly love, towards living in a way that represents Jesus well. And so this is what the author is calling us to do. And he warns us and gives us a negative encouragement and a positive encouragement. Can you get a negative encouragement? Anyway, he tells us something negatively and positively, and he says, don't give up meeting together. That's one of the first things. In terms of this, how we to consider, he says, don't give up meeting together. And I was thinking like, wow, I thought that was a 21st century problem. I thought that was a problem of busy lives, sports, kids' schedules on a Sunday, just 21st century traffic in Toronto. It's a pain in the butt to get down here sometimes if you live out of the city. TDC, marathons. I thought this was a 21st. No, this is a human problem, apparently. A human problem is it sometimes takes effort. It's easier for us not to gather together. It's easier for us to slink back into our old. So I sometimes feel encouraged by seeing the problems of the first century church. I don't know, maybe I'm weird like that. It's like, okay, we're actually not that dissimilar. We actually are similar. And so just like they had to fight to get together weekly, regularly, to be together, so do you and I. Because apparently showing up and being in one another's lives is actually really important. Not just important, you actually need it. It's not just a nice thing to add on. It's a part of you want to really seriously follow Jesus. You're going to need one another. We're going to need one another. I mean, this is an ongoing call in the New Testament. So many one another's want to pray for one another, honor one another, forgive one another, love one another, serve one another. Well, you can't do that by yourself. It assumes other people to do that with. And so he's warning us, don't give up meeting together. Why? Because it's easy to drift into isolation. It's easy. It's rare that someone says, today I decided to refute all belief in Jesus Christ. I'm now no longer and deconstruct. It's more typical that over time it just becomes a slow drift, and usually a removal from community, a removal from people who can encourage you, and then before you know it, you're adrift at sea. And so we're finishing a cohort in our foundations course. We run a foundations course every spring and every fall. And then one of the sections we come to is community. It's about the church, you know, and the foundation of the church that needs to play in our lives. And so we get together and we have a discussion after that module. And one of the questions we asked this week was, how does God use the church? How does God use community to shape us in a way that we just can't as individuals, right? So sometimes we think it's just Jesus and me, and that's not really true at all. It's never about Jesus and you. And look at his first disciples. Jesus and you is a great start, a very critical start, but it never ends with just Jesus and you. He always brings you together with others that are following him. And so someone answered that question, how does God use others? What's the importance? She said, when you're signing up to become a Christian, you're signing up to become part of the church community, you're signing up for inconvenience. And I love that line, signing up for inconvenience. Yes, you are. Welcome. You want to be part of this church? Awesome. We're going to inconvenience your life. Because it's inconvenient when it's winter and your small group is on a Wednesday night and you've got to take the transit, or you've got to walk, or you've got to get out of your pajamas, or you've actually got to clean yourself up a bit, make yourself presentable. It's inconvenient on a Sunday morning when it's beautiful and snow drifting down outside and it just feels like it's right to stay in bed. Was that just me this morning? Yeah, it's inconvenient when your life is going well and then you get interrupted by a text because someone in your small group they lost their job. Their marriage is in crisis. And you got to drop things in your life to go and help them. You're signing up for inconvenience, and through the inconvenience, God will shape you in a way that you will never be able to be shaped if it's just about you and him. And so let us take this seriously. Let us in our very individualistic society take this seriously and fight to meet together regularly. And it's not just talking about these gatherings. This is an important one, but smaller gatherings, like small groups, and then the one-on-ones. There's many different ways that looks like in the life of the church. But don't neglect meeting together. And then comes the positive one. Encourage one another. And I think encouragement is like oxygen for the soul. And I think discouragement is just suffocates the life out of you and I, right? And I think the majority of us in this room are deprived of encouragement. In an average week, you're probably coming out more discouraged than encouraged. And I think that's part of why we need community. We need people to encourage us. Not flattery, not insincere, whatever, but encouragement. And so that's what he's saying. And again, we're no different to these people in a different time, different context, but still they also needed encouragement. Encourage one another. And so you guys had a bonfire over the weekend, right? You've ever been around a fire at night, and then as the wood burns down, the coals there, and it's a beautiful glow. But if you leave that long enough, it starts to really dim, right? Until someone comes along and then just like puts something and stirs it up, and the flames come back to you. That's what encouragement's doing. He's saying, hey, let us consider how we may stir one another, provoke one another. That's the word, and provoke one another. Stir the embers that are going dead in one another's lives. That's what your encouragement can do for another. That picture. You can be the spark that gets them fired up again. Or your small group could be the spark that comes around a person and encourages them and puts a fire in their bones. And so this is what he's saying. That's what love does. It stirs people's hearts back to life. The creation theologian Miroslav Volf, have you ever written him? He's very profound. But he says like this. He says, communion with the triune God is at once also communion with those others who have entrusted themselves in faith to the same God. Hence, once and the same act of faith places a person into a new relationship both with God and with all others who stand in communion with God. I mean, this is the gospel we need to preach in North America, that God brings you into communion with him and with one another, almost in the same act. Jesus called his disciples to follow him and almost immediately had them following with one another. And they had differences, to say the least. They were inconvenienced, to say the least. And look how that turned out. We are here because of what that motley crew became through Jesus Christ. So, how about you? Think intentionally. Who could you spark this week? Who could you encourage? You might be discouraged. I understand that. But do something that's counterintuitive. Instead of wallowing in that and self-pity, why don't you just try and encourage someone? Send them a verse. If you've got no words to say, there's lots of words in the Bible. You could just send them something and see what that might also do to your heart. Stay connected. You know, make gathering really important, a priority, not an option. You know, fight for that. You know, as a small group, hold one another accountable to that. In relationships here, say fight for those relationships and then be the spark that you could stir others towards love and good deed. And so this is what better confidence looks like. It looks like faith, hope, love in action. And so living with better confidence, faith draws us near, hope holds us steady, and love moves us outward. And this is the better confidence that we are to have in Jesus Christ. And so as we go back into a time of worship, as we go back into a time of just pondering, remember we prayed and asked God, God, speak to me today. And so instead of being overwhelmed by a lot of things being thrown at you, what's the one thing that you hear the Spirit of God encouraging you today or convicting you in today or calling you to act upon today? Take that seriously and do it and see how that begins to change and shape your life. So this week, draw near to God in faith. Approach your time with God, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude. Start there. Secondly, hold fast in hope this week. Don't let fear about the future cripple you. Don't let fear about what's going on in our world cripple you. It's not to put your head in the sand and ignore the challenges of our world. That's not faith either. Faith is robust enough to deal with the complete reality of what's around us. But faith also knows that there's another reality that informs this reality. And it's the kingdom of God that's breaking into our reality. So refuse to let fear define your future, but rather anchor it in God's faithfulness. That he is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then lastly, let's consider others in love. Encourage someone. Send the text. Meet up for the coffee. Make the call. Show up. Right? I know young people, we are terrified of these things being an actual phone. We use it for everything else than actually making a call. But take the courage from a text to a call is just that much nicer. But from a call to meeting face to face is great. But if all you can do is send the text, send the text. Send the snap, right? Whatever it is, my kids aren't here, so I'm not going to embarrass them for it. But do the thing. Do the thing. Someone pops in your head and you think a positive thought about them. It's so easy for us, like, oh, and then we never translate that. And so, hey, just thinking about you, praying for you, that could be all the spark that that person needs this week. Can we do that? Can you commit to that? And let's do it. All right, let's stand, let's pray, I'll pray, and then we're going to go back into a time of worship. Father, we thank you that you, once again, roll out the invitation for us to draw near, that your desire is always to be with your people. Lord, it tells us in the first few moments of creation, your desire was to walk with humanity throughout creation, and we messed that up. And you're repairing that, and you're drawing us close to you. And Lord, help us to remove the distractions and remove the obstacles that get in the way of that, that we would come confidently to you this week. Not in us, but in Christ, and confident in who he is and what he's done, and on our behalf, Lord, that we would anchor our hope, Lord, in something more substantial than a government, an economy, technology, as good gifts as those are, could be and are to be in our lives. Lord, we want to look beyond those things that are so fragile, and we want to anchor ourselves in your faithfulness and who you are, that you will, the same God that will show up for to us tomorrow, that you did for Abraham, that you did for your people back then, you will do for us today, and you will do for your people tomorrow, Lord. And then lastly, Lord, help us to not be so self-absorbed. Help love, have this confidence we have in Christ, so that we have something to give to others. We can be a spark to stir others towards love and good deeds, and help us even this week to put that into practice. But above all, let us do this all because of the example of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for you. We love you. You're so sacrificing for us, Lord, and we want to model that in our time and our age. And so we ask that you help us this week by your Spirit to be all that you've called us to be as your people for your glory and our joy. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.